Romans 12, verse 1 to 13. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. The word of the Lord.
You can be seated. Good morning. It's good to see you all here. 7 months ago, when I joined this transitional journey with you, I showed you a chart. I think we have it. Right there. Right? So this is the life cycle of a church. And on the one side, you have the launch phase, which is, you know, when it's going up and to the right. And it's a really beautiful thing. But one thing church planters will tell you is that it is totally chaotic and unstructured and disorganized. And sometimes it's hard to know what's happening from one week to the next. On the other side, you have a church that is on life support, or in the words of Miracle Max, mostly dead, right? And then in the middle, you have this sweet spot called sustained health. What does that look like for a church to be in sustained health? What do you think it would look like for Grace Point to be in that place where it is firing on all cylinders? Now, for some of you, you can look back. You don't have to imagine. You can look back to a time in the past where you saw the fruit of really good things happening in the church. People were coming to faith. There was baptisms. There was a strong sense of buy-in and a belief that things are possible because God is at work here. Growth is the fruit of a healthy church. The question I want us to really wrestle with is, what will it take for us to be the kind of church that sits in that sweet spot of sustained health and growth and see the fruit of that again? What is holding us back Now here, it's really easy for us to kind of reach for some convenient excuses. And we say, well, what we need is a rock star charismatic pastor or leader, like we see in those churches on the internet, or, you know, maybe at that growing church down the road. And I just want to encourage us to remember that what we see on the internet isn't always as things appear. Sometimes the reality is a little more complex. And even for the churches maybe down the road that are growing, because they have that rock star charismatic leader, the goal here is sustained health. And when everything's built around one person, what you have may not in fact prove to be sustainable, and maybe it's not as healthy as it appears. What's the other excuse we use? Well, we can say, well, maybe we don't have the resources, i.e. we don't have the money to invest in the programs we want to run that will bring growth. Just to be honest, I don't think that's our problem. I think if you stacked Grace Point up against a sampling of 1,000 churches from all over the world, and you looked at the resources all those churches have, like, the phrase one percenter doesn't even cover it. Like, we'd probably be right at the top. And when you look at the fruitfulness of that same sample size, I think, you know, we have a lot of wonderful things going for us, but there are churches that have far less that are producing really good fruit. So what is it going to take? What is the controlling variable? Well, there's more than one. But what I want us to think about this morning is that it is going to take each of us using what God has given each of us to serve one another and to build up the church and to see the gospel go forward in this community and the world. This is not some corporate strategy for us to try out. This is, in fact, literally an article of faith. Our confession says, through the Holy Spirit, God gifts each member for the well-being of the whole body. The gifts are to be exercised in God's service to build up the church and minister to the world. That's in our confession of faith, and that's exactly what we just heard read from Romans chapter 12. Each one of us has a gift to serve the whole so that the whole can go out and bring the gospel to the world. So this morning, as we walk through Romans 12, I want each of us to actually be looking inside ourselves, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and to ask ourselves, what is holding me back from bringing everything that I am and everything that I have to bear to be used by God for his purposes? Now, that question, what is holding people back? I've been putting it to a bunch of people all week. What is holding people back? Not asking them specifically what is holding you back, but what is your sense for our church culture and maybe our community culture? And, you know, the easiest thing is to just explain why it is that other people are not engaged, right? We can always see it more clearly in other people. And a lot of the usual suspects get mentioned, right? We live in a highly individualistic society. We live in a consumerist society. We live in a chronically busy culture. Those are not just opinions. That's like observable, measurable things that sociologists tell us about our Western culture. Those are all strong cultural forces. And yet, ask anyone, what is holding you back? They're not going to say, I'm an individualist or I'm a consumer, right? Nobody wants to really own that. And the reason is people have their own personal reasons. They have their own deeper heart reasons for why they have structured their lives the way they have. Most people are not disengaged because they don't care. People disengage often because they're exhausted, right? Some people are carrying grief. Some people have been hurt. Some are trying to hold together their life the best they can. They're trying to hold together their job, their families, their aging parents. Some walk in the door each Sunday with a invisible dumpster fire that nobody else can see, but it's constantly nagging on them. I want you to know, like Romans 12 and this challenge in our confession of faith, it's not there to shame us, okay? It's written to reveal the life that God created us for. It's written to reveal how it is that he's building his church so that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So this morning, I want to dig deeper beneath those cultural things. I want to dig deeper into four core heart reasons that hold us back from serving, hold us back from bringing our gifts, our efforts, our time to bear for the kingdom of God. So first thing that's holding us back is that there is competition for our worship. Second, our pride gets in the way. Third, we are insecure. And then finally, we're discouraged. So those are kind of the four overarching things. And the first one I want to look at is that there is competition for our worship. We never have enough time, do we? Right? Saying yes to one thing means saying no to all the other things you could possibly be doing with your time. And committing to being regularly scheduled for anything, committing to a recurring responsibility is even harder and sometimes feels impossible because you don't even know what other opportunities you're going to have down the road. And if you say, okay, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve what God is doing here in my local church. Someone's going to put me on a schedule. And if they do, then I'm going to miss out on all those other things that I don't even know I'm missing out on yet. Kingdom work is always in competition with everything else. And I phrased it as competition for worship because worship is always a matter of what is worth it to us. Our busyness is really a heart issue. Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, this is a really strange thing to say, that we should be living sacrifices. To a first century person, this statement would have made very little sense at first, because whether you came from a Jewish context or a pagan context, they both practice sacrifices where an animal goes on the altar, the animal dies, and once it happens, it's done. Like, it's over. And usually the sacrifice is not you. But Paul says, no, this is going to be a living sacrifice. So what does that mean? Well, Paul is saying it's not one and done, right? It's every single day, in every opportunity, in every moment. You are going to live for him. You're no longer living for yourself. You could even say, push it further to say, that old self has died. Now you live for the Lord. And here is where a lot of people are gonna really be pumping the brakes, right? Because they think, okay, now I can't live for myself. I have to say no to myself and say yes to everything for God. That kind of worship kind of sounds like slavery, right? Who wants that? But the reality is that our whole life we are offering ourselves to something. We are choosing to spend the moments of our days on something. And how we spend our lives is always going to be an act of worship to something. You can't choose to not spend it. You cannot choose to not worship. Back when Steph and I were dating, it was the age of payphones. And we had a long distance relationship, and we talked every day, often for an hour when I was studying in Saskatchewan, she's studying in Texas. But it was 50 cents a minute. Isn't that bonkers? Like, I was so broke. But I I would go to the payphone in my dorm and I'd have a jar of quarters. And as we're talking, constantly plugging the phone, constantly putting the quarters in to keep the call going. And you know what? I came to realize that that is actually all of life. You cannot choose to not plug the meter for something. You are always going to be spending it. The question is, what is going to be worth it? Worship is always a question of what is worth my time. Anyone here done Freedom Session? Okay. So for those of you who don't know, Freedom Session requires a massive amount of homework. What happens if you show up and you have not done your homework? What, Greg, what do you have to do? Do you remember?
Wait, you guys had a rule. We didn't have it.
Okay, so... Okay, the rule was in the guidebook, so, you know, if you come to Freedom Session, you haven't done your homework, you have to tell your group what it was worth more of your time that week than your own sobriety. Now, that sounds jarring and rather invasive, but really it gets to that heart issue. What is worth your time? So the question is, when an opportunity comes up to serve, to use your time, your effort, your gifts, right? You get that tap on the shoulder. The question we often say is, well, I'm not sure I have time, right? The question is not, do I have time for this? It is, what is worth my time more? Now, please don't hear me saying you're never allowed to say no to something. It is not a sin to have a season of rest. It is not a sin to recognize that you are human and you have limitations. There are seasons where life is overwhelming. There are seasons when our bodies simply have nothing to give. And the best thing we can do, honestly, is receive, right? Receive love and care and let God carry the weight of the world on his shoulders. Some of you are carrying burdens that would flatten most people. But I do want us to wrestle with the deeper question. What ultimately captures our hearts and directs our lives and shapes our schedules even? God doesn't give us 24 hours a day and demand 30 hours of productivity out of it. Like He gets it. We have limitations. But the world is always demanding more. The world wants your time and attention. It pays for it. It engineers algorithms to capture it and to keep it. We tend to think of our busyness about, you know, trying to prioritize good things against better things, right? Because we have families and we have church and we have community involvement and we need our personal rest and we need Sabbath and we need quiet time and there's lots of good things. But can we just acknowledge that so much has been done in our lifetimes to free up our time, to make our lives convenient, more easy? Like every day technology and even AI is creating more space for us, but we fill it with things that don't really deliver anything more than dopamine, right? Like screen time. It's not just an issue for three-year-olds or tweens. It's an issue for seniors too. We fill up our lives with things that give us very little in return. I think we need to be honest that it's not just good things that are competing for our worship. Sometimes it's just nothing. But our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. Romans 12 says we belong to one another. So our worship, it doesn't start on Sunday morning when the band gets to the fifth bar of the first song. It begins when we start saying no to some things in order to say yes to kingdom things. It's not that life's too busy. It's that we're giving our lives to some things that don't deserve it. The second barrier is pride. Paul says in verse 3, I give each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. What happens when you think of yourself as better than you are? Well, when it comes to serving, you won't engage. You won't give your time. You won't serve because it's beneath you. That's easy to see in other people, that they have that attitude. Easy to recognize pride in other people, isn't it? But notice what Paul says immediately after. Be honest about yourself. Is there any sense in which serving is beneath you and you don't serve because you think you shouldn't have to or you haven't been given an important enough task? Now, I don't know anyone who would actually say yes to that right away. But our yes shows up in the little things that we tell ourselves to justify saying no to opportunities. Like, I've done my part. I did my time. As if it's a prison sentence, right? No one's asked me directly. Like, I've heard the announcements, but if they really wanted me, they know where to find me. It's not my gift. Let me say something about that one. So the idea is that each of us has a unique mix of gifts. Like, we're all different parts of the body, but that doesn't mean each of us only have one thing God made us to do. And if we're not asked to do that one thing, we're never going to do anything else. All of us have a whole range of capacities and abilities and opportunities God has put in front of us, including some less flashy ones like stacking chairs. But what about this excuse? Well, I'm willing to help, but they don't want my advice. So if they don't want to do it my way, I'm out. Years ago, I worked with a man who was leading a building committee at a previous church. And his role was to work with a committee to implement the plan of the leadership team. They came up with a list of design requirements, and he was supposed to work with contractors and engineers to help execute on that. But he had a very idea of what he wanted to build. He had a different vision. And when it was explained to him that, no, you have to work with what the church decided, he said, it sounds to me like what you want is a servant, and I am a servant of nobody. And he quit. Now, that's a shocking statement, but I think it reveals a temptation, maybe of something that we may not say out loud, but maybe something that we feel sometimes, right? What we want is influence. We want to make our mark more than we want to actually serve. In Luke chapter 22, at the Last Supper, Jesus is having this very tender, crucial moment with the disciples as he is explaining that he is going to die. And he passes around the bread and he says, this is my body. It's going to be broken for you. He passes around the cup. He says, this is my blood poured out from the new covenant. And in this moment, like, you would think the disciples should shut up. But instead, they're having an argument amongst themselves. They're talking over Jesus. It says in verse 24 that the disciples begin to argue about who would be the greatest among them. Like, read the room, guys. And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and the great men lord it over the people, and they are called friends of the people, or some translations say benefactors. And he says, among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. The leader should be like the servant. Who is more important, the one that sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, it's the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as the one who serves. That servanthood is a defining marker of Jesus' kingdom. It's what he modeled for us. Our pride tells us that what the kingdom really needs is our expertise and our competence and our excellence, right? And it needs to recognize that. Jesus says, no. First of all, everything you have is already from me. I don't lack for anything. But even more than that, I just want your heart to be like my heart. I want you to love as I love. This famous chapter we hear at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, actually has nothing to do with weddings, but has everything to do with how we serve one another in the church. Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but I don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. You see, love is the kryptonite to pride. But we need to be careful because pride doesn't always look like the arrogance of that guy. Sometimes it's a lot more subtle, but it is still pride. Sometimes pride says, well, if I can't do it perfectly, I'm not going to do it at all. Or I don't want to risk failure. I don't want people to see me fail. Or sometimes pride keeps us from serving because we want to maintain a certain image. You know, I was thinking the other day about how fast kids can pick up new languages and why it is that as an adult, it's so hard to learn a language. It's because as adults, our pride gets in the way. We're afraid of making mistakes. We're afraid of looking stupid. So we don't try. Kids just go full send and they will just try and fail and try and fail and fail and fail and fail. And all of a sudden they have this massive vocabulary and they're learning 15 times faster than any adults, because they're willing to engage. Don't let pride in all of its subtle forms keep you disengaged. And don't let pride keep you from loving and making, and don't let it make your sacrifice ultimately worthless. The third barrier is insecurity. Paul writes in verse 4-8, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And then he lists a bunch of different gifts and says, basically, if you have the gift, please use it. Please put it to work, right? I think the challenge is a lot of people think that they just have nothing to offer, right? Well, I'm not gifted like other people are. Or maybe I'm not spiritual enough. I don't feel like I'm mature. I don't feel like I've arrived to such a level where I'm capable of serving. Or I'm guaranteed someone else could do it better and I'd better not take anyone's place. I don't know if we've ever had that problem, folks. But two things I want us to notice here. First, the gifts aren't all the same, but everyone has something to be used to serve the whole. And we really do need everyone's gifts to be put to work. We need all the parts of this living body working together. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that God has arranged every part exactly where he wants it. That means if you're here, you have something to help make us that church that sits in that place of sustained health and growth. You have something to contribute. But notice what Paul says next in 1 Corinthians 12:22. He says, in fact, some parts of the body that may seem the weakest or the least important are actually the most necessary. What we need to understand is that the way that our world and our culture assigns value is not the way it works in the kingdom of God. The world assigns value to people based on their role. And if you have a valuable role, that will translate into what you are paid, right? It's directly quantifiable. It translates into the power you're given to make decisions. It translates into your prominence. And the idea of our culture is that if you don't have a prominent role and you don't have that power and you don't have the pay, well, you're not valuable. In fact, you are disposable. The body of Christ isn't like that. Paul says it's in fact totally upside down. What seems the weakest and the least important is in fact the most necessary. And honestly, I look back on my life and I would say this is 100% true. There are famous authors, famous preachers that I am indebted to for my spiritual growth, for sure. And yet, there are so many others who have used their gifts, used their time, used their talents to contribute and invest in my spiritual growth that we never became published authors, never held a microphone. People who served in my Sunday school class growing up, cutting out the little flannel graph, you remember flannel graph? Cutting out the little figurines to teach me Bible stories. People who prayed with me. People who helped pay for and service the buildings that I learned in. There are so many different ways that people contribute to the kingdom, and it's not all viewed as valuable from the world's sake, but the beautiful thing is that in the kingdom of God, all of it is valuable. Even when it comes to how we walk in faith, you look at people that our culture says are worth nothing. The terminally ill, right? Culture says their life isn't worth living. There is no quality of life. There is no purpose behind their suffering. And yet the times that I have had the profound honor and privilege of sitting at someone's bedside as they prepare to go home. And the way I see them, I've seen them model faith and hope and love and peace, scorning death and looking forward to that moment when they run home to Jesus. That is not worthless. The kingdom of Jesus says that actually their faithfulness and their service in those moments is worth infinitely more than any particular other task that they could do. And we shouldn't miss that worth. You know what? There's not a person in this room. This is a theological statement. There is not a person in this room that has nothing to offer the kingdom. Please don't write anyone off as being worthless, and that includes yourself. Okay? You are not worthless. God has you here in this church, in this season, for a reason. Let him use you. The fourth barrier is discouragement. Paul says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them, and always be eager to practice hospitality. Each one of these verses speak to being resilient in the face of the discouragement that we all face. Because you know what? Serving people, working with people is not easy, is it? We get let down. We feel tired. We feel anxious when we get the sense that we're not getting any traction. We're not seeing any results. But even though the results are not there, maybe there's more than enough blame to go around for why that's the case. And we get dogged with escape thoughts. We tell ourselves, I just can't do it anymore. I'm out. If you've ever felt like your service, though you've given it wholeheartedly, it just wasn't mattering enough, or that nobody around you was appreciating it, all you got for your efforts was grief, you are in good company. You know what? Moses felt that. So did Elijah. So did Jeremiah. So did the Apostle Paul. In fact, the scriptures tell us that all day long, the Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He never stops pouring his goodness and his love and his mercy and his provision into the people that live on this planet who do nothing but scorn him and reject him and blame him for all their problems and mock him. But he persists in doing good. Paul challenges us, have a heart like God's heart. Do what he does. Really love each other. Let that love be genuine. Genuine love holds tight when the excitement of progress and results isn't there. Real love works hard and serves the Lord enthusiastically as an act of worship. It's hard to keep going when you don't get any acknowledgement for your contributions, isn't it? When there's no attaboys, there's no marks of completion to give you that sense of you know, well, let's call it what it is, a hit of dopamine to say, I did a good thing, right? But Paul says that the object of our service, no matter what the job is, the object is God himself. Yes, you are serving people. Yes, you are accomplishing a task, but everything you do for the kingdom is an act of worship to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord doesn't miss it. He sees it. He gets it. He sees your heart. He sees your sacrifice. He sees your effort. And you know what? The praise of people, it might be there, it might not. It might be there and then be forgotten. God never forgets. Everything you do for him is eternal. So today, as we come to the Lord's table, we want our hearts to be like God's heart. And we want our actions to follow what he has done for us. The question is not, has Jesus served us? The bread and the cup are the evidence once and for all that, yes, Jesus has come as one who serves. The question is, how are we going to live? How are we going to respond? What conscious choices are we going to make in light of this? Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of his sacrifice for us, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Be ready to serve. Not because we need more people to run programs. Honestly, it's less about filling up the roster, more about where your heart is at. Don't serve because you feel like I've twisted your arm or I'm harassing you, but just recognize Jesus has given everything for you. He came to serve you. He is building his kingdom. And the local church is where we engage in serving one another, where we mobilize to go out into the world to bring the gospel to the nations. Just imagine what Grace Point could be like if everyone here really believed that they had something to contribute. Imagine a church where no one sat alone because hospitality was everyone's job and everyone's joy. Imagine a church where every kid had an adult praying for them. Every seeker had someone walking alongside them. Everyone hurting had someone to comfort them. Imagine a church where people are constantly just discovering more gifts they didn't know they had because someone invited them to try and they said, you know what? I'm willing to try. I'm not afraid of embarrassing myself. It doesn't need to be perfect, but I'm willing to try. Imagine a church where ministry wasn't carried by a few exhausted people, but an entire congregation offering themselves in worship to God. And then imagine what that kind of a church could do in this community and in the world. A neighborhood that notices something is happening here. A city that sees people who really love each other across every line that usually divides us. A world that captures a glimpse, however small, that the kingdom of Jesus is actually here. It's happening. People are living this way. That's what the body of Christ is for. That's what the church is for. It's not to show up on a Sunday morning and get spiritual feels and then go out unchanged. We don't exist to be a well-oiled machine, a smoothing, running organization for no purpose, right? Nor do we want to be a church that is just limping along on life support, but to be a living demonstration of the love of Jesus at work here. So in a minute, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And as you receive the bread and the cup today, as you prepare your hearts to do that, I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit two questions. First, what is holding me back from bringing everything I am and everything that I have into the service of Christ? The second question is, Lord, where are you inviting me to serve? Before we come to the table, before next Sunday, I want you to really wrestle with those questions. It's not about what everyone else is doing, it's about what you are doing. But I do want you to tell someone your answer. The problem with private thoughts is that they're very easily unthought, right? Shared commitments create not just accountability, they create movement. God has already given this church so much. He has given this church everything it needs to thrive. The question is whether we will put everything he has provided to work for his people, for the sake of the mission, and for the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been so good to the bride of Christ. You have blessed this church, Grace Point Community Church, with each person here who has been covered by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ and given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can make our hearts like Jesus' heart and you can also build this church up into a body that will love one another well and show that love to the world. Lord, I pray that you would engage each one of our hearts and show us what is holding us back, but also what we should be doing to step forward in faith and service of your kingdom. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.